Well, open your Bibles tonight to the book of James, James chapter 1. We are so glad to have you here tonight to be part of our evening worship and also encouraging our children in the Awana ministry. Tonight we're looking at James chapter 1, and God has brought us to this great, great epistle, very practical, personal epistle. Let's read verses 13 through 15 tonight. That'll be our text this evening. James chapter 1, verses 13, 14, and 15. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth what? Brings forth death. If you've been listening to the news, you know that there's a very serious outbreak in Africa with the Ebola virus. It is a very serious, serious virus. It's hard to catch. It's not like the normal flu that you get. It's hard to catch, but it's also very, very deadly if you do catch it. It's extremely, extremely difficult to cure. And therefore, it poses great, great danger to our society, our civilization. Well, this is what James is saying to us in the text before us, that temptation comes our way, and temptation is going to come and affect us and face us quite often. And he says the danger with temptation is if we succumb to it, it yields forth sin. And when sin is fully accomplished, it brings forth death, like we just said. Temptation, then, is no easy matter. It's no trivial issue in our lives. It's been a very, very serious thing that we need to deal with. And that's why God has taken us over the last few weeks on how to overcome temptation. And tonight, what I want to do is summarize this passage with us together and also the scope of God's Word concerning temptation. And just bring to the surface from God's Word remedies that God gives against temptations. Remedies against temptations. Now, for the sake of time, I've given us 10 of these, 10 remedies that God lays out for us, because you see, we are going to be tempted. And God wants us to be victorious over temptations, to be overcomers. And we can be overcomers if we look at the remedies that God has already provided for us so that we can overcome these temptations, because the price we pay if we give in can be horrendous, like succumbing to the Ebola virus. It can be threatening to your very life, and it can also be threatening if you succumb to temptation to your very spiritual life. And so for that reason, we want to always be the best we can, prepared as best we can against every form of temptation. We begin, first of all, by looking at the first remedy, is to identify the source of temptation, and James has been a great help to us here. He says the source for temptation is not God. What is the source? It is your flesh, isn't it? It is your pleasures. It is from within. The source is from within. He says everyone is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust or his own desires. Someone said, we have found the enemy, and it is us. And when you look at your spiritual enemy, we can say we have found the enemy, and it's in my bosom. Many, many years ago in the early church, when the church began to grow, and holiness became something that the saints wanted to do, a group of people became what they call monastics. They wanted to be so free from the world, so free from contamination, that they became monks or monastics. And they would go away into these mountains and build these little compounds with walls around them, and then be secluded from all the temptations of the world. Except, guess what? It's from within. It's from within. So they realize eventually that it wasn't always outside. It was within. They brought it in with them. So no matter how many walls they built, no matter how far they got from it, sin always followed them because it came with them. And so identify the source of it, and you can be victorious against whatever temptation comes your way. So it's you, it's in you, it's your lust that becomes a primary source of great temptation. May I say, secondly, a remedy that God gives to us is to pray in regards to temptation. May I have you go to Matthew chapter 6 for just a moment. In Matthew chapter 6, when God gave us our Lord Jesus Christ gave us the Lord's Prayer, really the model prayer. This is how we ought to pray. It's interesting that in Matthew chapter 6, and when you come down to verse 13 of this Lord's Prayer, when you pray, pray this way, Our Father who is in heaven. Many of us memorize this prayer, but perhaps we didn't pay special attention to the specifics of it. Verse 13, Jesus says, and pray this, and pray, and do not lead us into what? Temptation, but deliver us from what? From evil. So pray that you be kept out of temptation. Temptation is going to happen, but you don't need to go into it. Pray you be kept out of it. Jesus told that, you recall, in Matthew 26 in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he himself also was being tempted and he got on his knees and prayed, he told his disciples, you also should get on your knees and you be in prayer as well. And they couldn't. They fell asleep. Numerous times he came and woke them up and he said, pray. You need to pray that you enter not into temptation, because the spirit is willing, but what? But your flesh is weak. Therefore, you need to labor in regards to this. And I recommend, my beloved, this evening that you begin your day in prayer. Don't just get up and race off to wherever you go. Don't get up and just go about your stuff. You know, spend a few moments of your morning in prayer. And part of your prayer should be this. Pray that you begin the day in such a way by saying, Lord, keep me from temptation. Don't just deliver me from evil, but keep me from temptation. Lord, I'm going to encounter various issues here. Oh my God, keep me from temptation. You know, examine your life. Examine yesterday and the day before and the struggles you went through, and ask the Lord that you would be kept from temptation. When you enter into the actual hour of testing, when somehow you're in this actual battle and you see temptation coming your way, either from within or from without, stop and pray the way Jesus did. You know, take a time out. Take a time out and recluse yourself. You know, stop and pray. Whatever you're doing, withdraw yourself and do what Jesus did when he asked the Lord. He asked him three times for the Lord to help him with that, to remove the cup from him. And yet we need to do the same thing. And if you feel yourself under this great, great pressure of temptation, say, Lord, deliver me from evil. It's the ultimate cry of help, friend. It's the ultimate appeal to God that you be delivered from evil. Evil surrounds us, it's everywhere, and none of us should be ashamed to pray, to ask the Lord to deliver us from evil, because that is what the Lord taught us to do. We don't pray enough. Would you agree? We don't pray enough. May I encourage you, if you're going to pray anything, pray this prayer. Pray this concise prayer. Direct your prayers to God. And of all the things you request of him, as it does here, for God's will to be done, for God to provide your daily sustenance, to God to take care of your children, take care of you, and all of that, but especially come to God and say, Lord, keep me from temptation. Don't lead me into it. Take all those forces out there, and Lord, don't allow me even to become tempted by any source, either from within or from the outside. And that's a second remedy that our Lord gives us. The third remedy, I would ask you to come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians lays before us another remedy, a third remedy against temptation. And that is to understand that temptations can be overcome. They can be overcome. Now, some of these thoughts bear repetition. Some of us think that temptation is sin. Temptation is not sin. Yielding to it is sin. But the actual struggle to be in the ring, to be in the ring and fighting your opponent, and to be beaten and harassed and thrashed, but not losing, not giving up, not throwing in the towel, friend, you are still victorious. And that fight, that struggle you had, that is not sin. It's when you yield to it, it becomes sin. And that's why the apostle says to us that temptations can be overcome. In this chapter 10, he recounts the history of Israel, and many times they gave into temptation, reminding us, as we did in last week's lesson, verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands do what? Be careful that he or she does not what? Fall. No one's strong enough. No one can say, oh, you know, I don't. I got temptation whipped. None of us can say that. None of us can say that. No one can say that. I mean, look at the Bible. There isn't a single saint, without exception, that has not sinned. Oh, there's a couple of them that we don't have anything specifically in regards to them, but we know human nature, and we know that somewhere they also succumb to great temptation. But some of the greatest saints did fall and did sin. But we don't have to do that. Look at verse 13. Here's a great, great promise for you. This verse would be underlined in most Bibles. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. Friends, there are four observations here concerning overcoming temptation that Paul makes, and you need to make them as well. You see, when temptation comes your way, and you're harassed, and you're tempted to sin, he says, understand this, first of all, that no temptation is overtaking you, but such as is common to man. That is, the temptations that I face, you face as well. And the temptations you face are the ones that I face as well. In other words, they are common to all of us. You can never say, oh, you don't know the things that I've been going through. No one has gone through the things that I'm going through. You can't say that. You can't say, well, I have a unique struggle. You don't. You don't. Have you ever noticed that? You ever noticed that you come with your hassles and with your burdens, and then you start hearing other people, and then you realize that you don't even have half as bad as they do? You ever could discover that? Or the stuff that you have, they have as well. You ever figure that one out? In other words, they're common to man. We all face the same kind. So don't think that somehow you're unique, because you're not unique. All of us face the same kind of trials and the same kind of testings. So the temptations we face are all common. This is why, friends, this is why our Lord Jesus Christ, who was the captain of our salvation, who was the one that was actually the example for us, he was tempted in all respects as we are. Everything that you've been tempted with, so was he. And then some. Why? Just to let you know that he has been tempted with everything that we've been tempted with so that he can become for us a great help. Look at the verse again. A second observation there. Not only are temptations common to mankind, but notice that they are tailor-made. They are tailor-made. It says God is faithful. Underline, God is so faithful. God is good and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond your what? Beyond your ability. Friend, that should encourage you. That should encourage you. You're not going to be allowed to be tempted beyond your ability. It's just like when God gave us the illustration of Satan and Job. And Job was a righteous man, and Satan asked permission from God if he could go and tempt Job. And God permitted Satan, but he set the limits and the boundaries. He can say, you can do this, but you can't do that. You can do this to Job, but you can't do that. Friend, that should encourage you. It should encourage me as well. That whatever temptation comes your way, if it's an external one that originates in hell, originates in Satan, originates in demonic activity, he sets the limit to it. He cannot give you more than you can handle. It is tailor-made. To be tailor-made means the suit has been adjusted to you. If you're a 40-inch waist with a 55-inch chest, you know, then the coat is tailor-made to you. You see, it fits you, but it won't fit me. And what fits me will not fit you. Which means that when a temptation comes your way, it is tailor-made for you. He's now going to give you more than you're able to handle. You can't ever say, oh God, I just can't take it. I just can't take it. This verse just took that excuse away from you. True or not? You cannot say, I just cannot endure it. You can. Because God has not given you the extent that He would give to somebody else. Notice also, thirdly, that He says there is also, with the temptation, He will provide the way of what? Of escape. There's always a side door. There's always a side door. Always think of your pet cat. You ever notice that? You know, you cannot corner a cat. There's always a way out. You ever notice that? He always finds a way out. Dog's a different story. A dog, you know, the dog's a dog. But a cat, you know, cats don't have owners. Did you ever notice that? If you're a cat lover, be a cat lover, but you don't own the cat. The cat owns you. You already know that. And a cat always finds a way of escape. Temptation's the same way. There's always a way of escape. There's always somehow an out when you find yourself cornered, when you find yourself almost overcome to the point where you say, well, you know, I just couldn't help myself. Could you? Yes. I mean, there was no way out, was there? I had to steal. Did you really? Did you really have to steal? Well, I had to lie. Did you really have to lie? Was there a way of escape? Yeah. I had to give in. Did you have to give in? See, no, there was always a way of escape. God always provides the relief valve. He always provides the way of escape. Problem with most of us is that we don't look for the way of escape. We have so much tunnel vision that we don't ever consider the way of escape. We don't look to the right or look to the left to see what's the way of escape. For that reason, my friends, I want you to understand that in the Word of God, Paul says when you and I live our Christian lives, he uses a very interesting word. There are two words used for, they're words that are used for Christian living, and normally it's the word used for walk. Your Christian walk is your Christian life. That's what God terms your life, a Christian walk. It is interesting that there's two words that are used for walk. One is the simple word pateo. Pateo, patetic, which means to walk. It's a simple word that means to walk. And that means that's your life. Then he uses another word that is peripateo. It's a soldiering term. It's the way soldiers walk. They walk looking around circumspectly. So when you walk, he says, walk peripateo, that is peri, that is your surrounding, your circumference, your perimeter. Watch your perimeter. Always be on the lookout for your perimeter. And that's what God says. In your temptation, in your life, always look at your perimeter. What are the ways of escape? What are they? You know, if you go to the movie house, a theater, as they finish the trailers and they begin the movie, they'll tell you, glance at the exit. Find your exit before they begin the... Don't they tell you that? That's the way of escape. And when there's a fire, you know the way of escape. A fire, when you're on the airplane, it tells you the same thing. You sit down and you're going to sit on for a long flight. Stewardess gets up and she says, note the nearest exit. They tell us, those that do the research, that people that pay attention are the ones that survive airplane crashes. The rest of us who end up sleeping or putting on the TV early or hanging around or not paying attention are the ones that get snuffed out. But the ones that check out the exit, that's the fastest way out. And God says the same way, look for the way of escape. Look for the way. There's always a way of escape. Look at the verse again. The fourth observation is, so that you will be able to what? Endure. You don't have to yield. You can hang in there. You don't have to succumb. You can be victorious and overcome whatever temptation comes your way. And this is a wonderful verse, people. I would encourage you to memorize this verse. I would put it on a little 3x5 card and put on the dashboard of your car as you're caught in traffic, or on the mirror in the morning when you're getting yourself prepared, or someplace at work, hang it up someplace, and let that be a great encouragement to you that there is a way for you and for me to overcome great temptation. Number four, the fourth remedy I lay before us this evening is to put on the full armor of God. God has given us armor for battle, for spiritual battle. Go to Ephesians chapter 6 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul ends this wonderful epistle by talking about the Christian warfare. The Christian warfare. We are always in warfare. And it begins in verse 10. Look at verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of what? His might. Not your might, but His might. He says, put on what kind of armor? Notice the full armor, not half the armor, not part of the armor, but the full armor of God. That is the armor that God provides so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against just ECs and other organizations like that. But it's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That is against Satan and his hordes, against spiritual warfare. That's where our temptations come from. Therefore, verse 13, therefore, take up, notice again, the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, or having vanquished everything, to stand how? Stand firm. In other words, there's going to be an evil day. That's what he says here. There's going to be in your life and in my life an evil day. There's a day when there's going to come a special amount of temptation your way. This will be a time in your life when you're going to be going through a time very, very dark, where you're going to be tempted on all sides. He says, on that particular day, take up the full armor of God so you can then resist in that evil day. And the word there, having done everything, is having vanquished, having defeated every foe, to stand firm and hold your ground in the spiritual battle. Look what it says in verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, and he begins to enumerate the armor of God. Having girded your loins with what? Truth. And having put on the breastplate of what? Righteousness. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the what? Shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take up the what? Helmet of salvation, and the what? Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Paul had in mind a Roman soldier. You might consider a Roman centurion. A centurion, by the way, in the Bible is always a man of notable character. Every centurion in Scripture is a distinguished gentleman. He's a distinguished soldier. It's an interesting observation, because it only goes to affirm that the Roman army always picked the cream of the crop to be centurions in charge of 100 men. They were always the cream of the crop. And it seemed like Paul had this man in charge, in view. And that's where you are, fully armed, fully dressed to do battle. So take up the full armor, he says. Take up the full armor of God that you can then prepare for that evil day. There's going to be that evil day. And if you're not prepared for that particular day, then something will happen to you. You know, our policemen out there, they're given this bulletproof vest to wear. And it's been a lifesaver for many of them. Every now and then, like these days that we had yesterday, where it's 107 degrees and you got to be out, you know, it's you think twice about putting that stuff on, because as it is, it's hot out there. But you don't know when the evil day is coming, do you? You don't know when that call is going to come. You don't know when you're going to be knocking at somebody's house just to deliver a message, and you open the door and the guy shoots to kill. In other words, you should always be ready. True? Put on the full armor of God at all times. And I would say all of these are spiritual truths. That's all they are. The girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation. He says the gospel shoes, All of that is to say to you and to say to me, you are to be fully armed for the day of battle. The reason so many Christians succumb today is they leave the house half naked. Isn't that true? They leave the house half naked. There he goes out the door, you know, with a pair of briefs on, and that's it. And then he halfway through the day, he's a wreck. He's shot because he didn't bother to sit down and methodically think this thing through. You know, just think the stuff through. By the way, we don't have time to enumerate each of these articles in the full armor, but they all are designed to extinguish or to deal with a particular temptation that comes your way. They're designed to do that. Every one of them is designed to do one particular or a number of particular items. Like he hints here in the shield of faith to extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. You've seen movies, you've seen Hollywood, how they do that. Have these huge shields and all these fiery darts coming your way, and they just get stuck. They get stuck on the shield. They didn't do nothing to you. You're able to sometimes invade these citadels, and all you do is hide underneath these shields from being shot from on top, and you're okay at that. Again, it's faith that does it. Weak faith, and you can't extinguish any fiery dart. Strong faith, and you can withstand any fiery dart that Satan sends to you. Again, it's important for you to realize that this is what God gives to us. It is our sure defense against any form of temptation. The promise is given to us in verse 13. That's the promise. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done or having vanquished everything, to stand how? Firm. To stand firm. I am so glad you're here, because it means that you're concerned about the armor of God. And I encourage you to just think it through and maybe visualize yourself on a regular basis putting on this armor. Because it almost goes with the way you dress yourself. And you visualize and visualize this armor that you put on as a sure defense. Number five, a fifth remedy that we find here is also to know the schemes of the devil. To know the schemes of the devil. Now you're in chapter 6 of Ephesians, are you now? Look at verse 11 with me for just a moment. And it hints here, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the, finish it, schemes of the devil. The machinations or the methodologies or the tricks that Satan devises to have your downfall. In other words, the devil uses all these different methods. We mentioned that a few weeks ago. He has an arsenal. He has an arsenal of tricks. I mean, they are everywhere. And therefore, he says, for you and I to have a remedy against temptation is to know these various methods. Know the various methods, my dear friends. Study them. Study them. You know, these methods can be learned from us. We can learn them. Look at the Word of God. When you read the Word of God and you read how all these various people succumb to sin, don't just read. Look carefully. How did it happen? How did David fall? How in the world did Noah blow it at the end? And how in the world did Lot and look at Samson and look at all these Solomon and different people? How is it that these great saints of God succumb? Study, and you can see methods and schemes and ways that Satan came and tempted these people. And then, friend, when you fall, when somehow you sin and you succumb, don't just weep and cry and moan and belittle yourself. No, get up. The righteous man falls seven times, and what? Gets up seven times. So when you get up, look back and how did I happen? How could I be so stupid? What did I do here? How did I fall into this trap? Study it. And next time it will not happen to you. True or not? It won't happen to you. Because you've looked at it. Friend, there are scores and scores of books written by great saints throughout the centuries. Read. Read the biographies of other people. Read the great saints. Read the great saints. I have a beautiful volume in my library. It's no longer than probably less than an inch thick. And it's entitled Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. What a title, isn't it? Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. It's a Puritan book, which means in Puritans, you don't read like before you go to bed. They keep you awake after that. You follow me? But it's the man that gives like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of devices. Not just 10, hundreds of them. You see, you have to study these issues. Know the schemes. And that's why Paul says, listen, we want to be aware of the schemes. We are not ignorant, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We are not ignorant of his schemes. And so neither should we. Be astute. Learn from your what? Learn from your mistakes. Recognize the devil can be resisted. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. 1 Peter 5:8-9. The devil is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He says, but resist him firm in your what? Faith. Now you can resist the devil. Resist the devil. You know, you have to think about those things. The other day I went for a jog up in these mountains here, and we had just been talking a few days ago, some of the men at the retreat up there, about mountain lions in those hills up there. And the thought came back, what if a mountain lion, you know, approached me and wanted to have tacos al pastor for dinner? Well, how would I respond to that? How would I respond to that? Well, I had it all fixed up. I was not going to run. I was going to resist. I was going to pick up some stones. I was going to work for a weapon. I was going to contend for my life. In other words, this is what we need to do. We need to realize that greater is he who is in us than he that is where? In the world. Don't just, you know, realize you're not a defeated foe. You can win the battle. That's number what? Number five, number six, go to Romans 13, please. Romans 13 and verse 14. Romans 13. Number six is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says, what the God says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 13 and verse 14. He's speaking about us being able to live righteously in a darkened world. And so he says in verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its what? There it is. There it is. Your flesh is your enemy. Your remedy is Jesus Christ. Your flesh is your problem. Your remedy is Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. You might ask yourself, well, what does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Friend, as I pondered this text and pondered this expression, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, what I'm led to believe is to consider what Christ has done for you. What has God done for you? What has Christ done for you? And when you realize what Christ has done for you and you internalize and you believe those doctrines, then that you've put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest weakness today in the Christian world is that we don't know what we believe. Christianity is an inch deep and a mile wide. We have like a dabbling of Christian truth and that's it. Well, friend, you'll never defeat the flesh that way. You need to know, understand what Christ has done for you. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, all that Jesus Christ has done for you. I mean, this is the 13th chapter of Romans. He's already spent, you know, 12 of these chapters exposing to us the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says, put on this Christ. Put on this Christ. I think it means to learn to live by this constant communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives where? In me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's what it means, to live in a constant communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. A few years ago, there was this fad that went across the country, WWJD, which stands for what? What would Jesus do? I think it's still applicable. When you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And it's interesting that that is a great lifesaver, because you're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and making no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Think about that. Think about that. Well, great motivation for you and for me is for us to get to know Christ. Get to know Christ. That's why I invite you to join us on Sunday morning as we're going through the Gospel of John, to get to know Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Read your Bible. Know as much about Christ as possible and know what He's done for you. And then live by this constant communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him live through you, and you'll make no provision for the flesh in regards to His lust. Let me take you also to remedy number 7, Galatians chapter 5. Would you turn there, please, to Galatians chapter 5. Remedy number 7 that we lay before us. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 5 turns his attention to the practical side of the epistle and how we should live our Christian life. And notice what he says in verse 16, just the very topic that we've been studying over the last few weeks. But I say, look at Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the what? Spirit. Notice capital S. Walk by the Holy Spirit, and you will not carry out, finish it, the desire of the flesh. There it is. For the flesh sets itself against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. And then he lists the deeds of the flesh: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envies, drunkenness, carousing. These things that actually keep you from heaven and damn your soul to hell. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now look at verse 24. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus, is that you? What, you have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, which we are born again by the Spirit, let us also what? Walk by the Spirit. So here it is, my friends. If you're going to have victory over temptation, then it's learning to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. See, many of us walk in our own strength. We walk in our own power. We depend upon our own selves. Well, that's not going to do it, is it? No, no. We have to walk in communion and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He says this is the way to deal with the primary source of our temptation. Look at verse 16. Go back to verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. The word walk means live by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the what? Flesh. See, it is the primary source of victory is a Spirit-filled walk. That's what it means. And he says there's this war taking place. The Spirit and the flesh are in opposition to each other. They're fighting each other. They're trying to get that dominance. The missionary in Africa was trying to explain this concept to the Africans. They were so new to this thing. And he was trying to explain this concept of the Spirit and the flesh and the battle that goes on there and et cetera. Finally, one of the African A native said, Mr. Missionary, I think I know what you're talking about. It says it's like two dogs fighting in my life, isn't it? There's this dog, and then there's this dog, the good dog and the bad dog, and they're fighting in me. And the missionary said, well, who wins? Oh, that's easy, Mr. Missionary. The dog you feed the most is the dog that wins. Isn't that true? And if you live by the flesh, you're going to what? You're going to lose. You're going to lose every single time. You keep feeding the flesh, you're going to lose. You'd be surprised how many of us are constantly feeding the flesh. We're so used to it, we think we're feeding the Spirit. We're so used to it that we think we're feeding the Spirit, and we're not. We're feeding the flesh. He says, you need to learn to walk by the Spirit and make no provision at all for this. In other words, this is the most effective tool against the temptation that comes our way. Look at verse 24. This is a fact now, people. He says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus, they have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's as though the dog is dead. Now it's crucified, and it's dead, but it's not entirely mortified, but it's crucified. It's been rendered ineffective because of the crucifixion that Christ has done for us. This is again the truth that God lays before you, that it's the most effective tool. Therefore, verse 25 says, therefore, if we live by the Spirit, if we're born again by the Spirit of God, then let us also, what? Walk by the Spirit. It's a choice you need to make. And we make it every single day. You don't make it once in a lifetime. You make it every single day. When you leave your house, when you go about your business, you're choosing to walk by the Spirit or to walk by the flesh. You make the choice. It's like Abraham and Lot. There in the Old Testament, when Abraham and his nephew Lot got into this debate and hassles because they were so prosperous before God, and they had a choice to make. And it says that Abraham gave Lot first choice. And Abraham and Lot chose the cities of the plain. He chose Sodom and Gomorrah. Is that spiritual or flesh? That was flesh. And Abraham chose Palestine, the promised land. Guess who was blessed? Abraham. Guess who was cursed? Lot. He lost everything. Because you see, instead of walking by the Spirit, walking by the flesh. And so he says, listen, we need to learn to walk by the Spirit. It's a choice you make on a regular basis. You don't make it once for all, people. You make it every single day. Am I going to walk by the Spirit? I'm going to walk by the flesh. Am I going to be Spirit-led or led by the flesh? What's my choice here? What am I going to do with this? See, we make it every single day. The thing is that we don't make any choices sometimes in the morning. We don't make any choices for the day. So we have a default button, and it's always the flesh. It's always the flesh. The default is always the flesh. Unless you choose the Spirit. Because we are in the flesh, that's why. We carry it with us. It becomes the default. And therefore, he says, learn to walk by the Spirit. And then you'll make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Number eight. There's the eighth remedy I want to lay before us this evening. Consider yourself dead to sin. Consider yourself dead to sin. This is the reality. Go to Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6. This is a great help to us. A great help to us. As Christians, sometimes we don't know what Christ has done for us. And He has done so much for us. He says in chapter 6, and come down to verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be what? Dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12, therefore, in light of this, in light of the fact that you're dead to sin, sin dead no longer has the mastery over you, you're not slaves to sin, you're slaves to God. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your fleshly mortal body so that you obey its what? Lust. And don't go on presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Listen, friends, you're dead to sin. You're dead to sin. You know, there's on television, I just see commercials. I've never seen an episode, but the commercials of The Walking Dead. Anybody here a fan of The Walking Dead? There's a few honest folks here. It probably that's always they're always tantalizing. They, you know, they're all intriguing. The walking dead. I got news for you. The dead do not walk. The dead do not walk. Friend, we in Christ have died to sin. We've died to sin. Sin does not have the mastery over us. It does not control us anymore. It does not. If you're a genuine born-again child of God, sin does not have the mastery over you. You're free. You're unshackled. And therefore it says, and the implication is, verse 12, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Why you want sin to come back and take over again when it can't, when it shouldn't? And why are you going to take your life, your body, and make them a slave of sin or serve sin when you should be serving God? He says, you're dead to sin. You're dead to sin. You have a new man. You're a new person. And the new person then is able to do something that's entirely free from the dominion of sin. We had a chance to, it was this video that was promoted, The Identical. And so we had a chance to watch it. And it's, you know, it says Christian overtones and a Christian theme to it. And so it has some value to it. But there's a part that we need to think about. And I just say this in the context of this particular statement here. You see, it's about addictions to drugs and drink and all that. It's about a baseball player has a drinking problem. He's unsaved, has a drinking problem. So he gets in this group of people that are trying to win over their addictions, etc. And they begin their testimonies by saying, I am a Christian and I am also a drug addict. I am a Christian and I am, and then they list their addiction, they list their issue. And you know what? I take offense to that. Because if you're a Christian, you're not a drug addict. If you're a Christian, you're not into pornography. You're not. You've been set free from that. They can say, I'm a Christian, I'm an ex-drug addict. All right, we can go with that. I'm a Christian, I'm an ex, you know, pornographer. I'm a Christian, I'm an ex-alcoholic. You can say because you're an ex. Because the God says, such were some of you, right? But you are what? But you're washed. But you're justified. But you're glorified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been set free from that. The minute you allow yourself to say, I'm a Christian, but I'm a drug addict, friend, you're chained again. You're chained again. Well, where's your liberty there? That means that you are right back where you don't need to be. You're free, people. This is the great truth of the resurrection of Christ. We died with Him and rose with Him. We're risen from the dead. We are no longer slaves to sin. And not to say we don't have a hassle with it, or we don't have a temptation to it stronger than others. Yeah, it's there. But we're not slaves to that because we have died to that. We have died to the power of sin in our lives. Does that make sense to you? And we have so many folks that are using that as a crutch. And you never leave. You never leave the 12th step. You never leave the group. You never fly and do something great for God because you're always chained to this invisible chain. It's not even there. The chain's not even there anymore. You've been set free by the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to us? Now, I want you to understand what this verse is saying. What a liberating truth this is. And no matter what we've been involved with, no matter what sin came to pursue us, that in Jesus Christ we consider ourselves dead to sin. What a great, great remedy that is. Number nine, learn to abstain from sin. If you're going to remedy against temptation is for us to just learn to abstain from sin. Let me take you to Romans 13 once again. Romans 13, just to remind us again. In Romans 13, and he just reminds us in verse 11, do this, knowing the time that it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost what? And the day is near. That's the day of the Lord's coming. Therefore, lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. He's summing up. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing, not in drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity, not in sensuality, not in strife, and not in jealousy. He says, in other words, we have to learn to abstain from sin. Listen, friends, our problem is this. We got a pill for everything. We got a pill for everything. And I'm not in any way putting anybody down. I just want you to understand the concept. You know, if I have diabetes, and the doctor gives me some pills to help me control my diabetes, that's a good thing. But if I have diabetes and I want to have myself an ice cream sundae with a half a pie of apple pie, so I'm going to take three more pills so I can take the apple pie. Yes or no? Yes or no? But we do it anyway, don't we? Do we or not? We do. See, we have a pill for everything. And so we do the same thing with sin. So sin's there, so let me do it. I got a pill for it. What's the pill? Confession. Easy confession. We do that. Easy confession. If I commit the sin, then I ask God to forgive me. And I ask someone else to forgive me. I ask my wife to forgive me. I'll ask my friend to forgive me. I ask my parents to forgive me. See, we have this little thing. Only problem is it doesn't work out that way. It doesn't work out that way. You know, if there's quicksand, and if you fall in, it's real hard to get you out. True or not? The key is not to fall in. That's the key. The key is not to fall in. That's why he says, abstain from these things. Stay away from them. Our culture doesn't. Because we have a pill for everything. We get a false remedy for everything, and that doesn't work. And for sin, there is no quick remedy. There isn't. Therefore, God says, abstain from it. Just don't do it. Get away from it. Learn to abstain. Now, the world doesn't understand that when you say, no, thank you. Maybe you had a drinking problem. Maybe you had a drug problem. And then you get somebody slips you a joint. You know, hey, Alex here. No, thank you. Oh, come on. No. What is it? Are you chicken or what? See, all of a sudden, they start putting pressure on you. Do they not? Because see, they don't know what it means. They don't know what it means to abstain. They don't know that. And friend, you've got to learn to abstain. And if those people don't help you to abstain, you avoid these people. True or not? Well, you don't need those people. With friends like that, friend, you don't need enemies. You got them already. In other words, learn to do that. Number 10, as we hasten this tonight, avoid dangerous practices. Avoid dangerous practices. I've given you Matthew 4 in your notes there. That's the temptation that Jesus received from Satan. Boy, he tempted him sorely, friends. He offered him the kingdoms of the world. You know what that means? He offered him the kingdoms of the world. He offered him to bypass the cross. To bypass the cross if he was to worship Satan. Hey, be careful with that. Listen, there are some practices that are just plain old dangerous. Avoid them at all cost. I mean, look at Samson, the great Nazarite warrior that God set aside from his mother's womb. He was to be a Nazarite. He was to have long hair as a sign of his devotion to God. He was to abstain from drink. He was to abstain from dead things. And he was to abstain from immorality. He did all those three things. You know, he drank it up. You know, he touched the dead animal. And then he hung around with Delilah. Who needs a gal like that around? And that was his downfall. You know, watch out with some of these practices. Judas Iscariot had the money bag. He was the treasurer. He handled the coins. And guess what he did? He sold Jesus for what? 30 pieces of silver because he loved the money. He should have told the Lord, you know, Lord, time out. You better find some other treasure because this jingling in my wallet is kind of getting to me. You know what I'm saying? You know when it's getting to you. Right? You know when it's getting to you. You know, I think we, you know, give it to Peter or Thomas, you know. He's good at that, you know. Somebody else, but not me. See, you need to stop and think about that. You need to, friend, just to abstain from dangerous practices. And if we do that, friend, you know, Paul even says abstain from every form of evil. If it looks bad, what? I'll walk away from it. If it looks bad, walk away from it. I took a little grandson the day for a hike. Three-mile hike. He did okay. But we had to hike through poison oak, poison ivy. I said, you know, this is poison oak, this is poison ivy. You know it because if it's three, you flee. If a leaf has three, if a branch has three leaves, you flee. Say it. Three, you flee. So don't touch it. Otherwise, you're going to itch and itch and itch and itch, and I'll be in trouble. So watch out for that. In other words, abstain from that stuff that's going to even look bad. Friend also with you. You know, back in the 60s and 50s, and I'm closing now, so don't get too anxious, I'm done. If you watch television, you watch like Leave It to Beaver, you watch like F Troop, and some of these programs, they're like, where do these folks come from? You know why? Because there was a type of person in those days, a believer, that didn't know wickedness. They didn't know it. They didn't know the stuff that we know. They didn't do the things that we did. They just stood away from it. They weren't even bothered by it. They just didn't bother with it. They just learned to abstain. That was their practice. Then there's us. We could care less. And then we pay the price. Personally, just work your own life. Work your own way. And find that which is going to maintain your purity and your holiness and give you victory over temptation, and learn to abstain from any form of wickedness. And friend, you'll have victory. You will have victory. Tonight, God has given us 10 remedies. May the Lord help us, right? Can we overcome? Can we win? Yes, we can. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for giving us your word. And we, as you taught us, as you warned us, we have a willing spirit, but our flesh is weak. And so we need tonight what you taught us, these remedies against temptations. Thank you for them. We're here tonight. Some of us need them more than others. All of us need them. Help us to overcome. Help us to apply whatever remedy today, tonight, to our lives. And Lord, bless your people. Give us victory. Give us joy. Help us to enjoy our Christian life with you until the day comes. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.